Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this portion of Ephesians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul begins to tell us about the spiritual warfare that goes on for the life of the believer. Now, recognize that this is something that continues every single moment of every day. No matter where you're at, you are in a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war for the souls of men. It's a spiritual warfare over the truth. It's a spiritual war for the glory and the honor and the praise of God. It goes on here in the church. It goes on as you go to your vocation. It goes on in your homes. It goes on in a daily manner in your own thinking. There is a warfare that's going on continually. You go to the supermarket, the shopping stores. You go to Walmart. Wherever you might be, the war is continually raging. There is a worldview warfare that continues to happen in this life. And it brings trials. It brings tribulation. It brings difficulty in our lives. You go to the schools. There is the warfare continuing. It never ceases. It's something that continues every single moment of every single day. And the problem, I think, with a lot of those who profess to be Christians is they don't even know that they're in a warfare. They don't even know that they're fighting the good fight of faith. You know, the imagery that's given to us in Scripture often is of soldiers, of a battle, of combat, of running a race, of struggle, of agony, of difficulty in the Christian life. People say such things as, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. You come to Jesus and you're at war with the world now. The ideologies, the philosophy, the worldview of this fallen world in which we live, it hates God, hates Christ, hates the Holy Spirit, hates the Word of God, hates the church, hates every single individual Christian. And that's the fight that we fight continually. The world is constantly trying to marginalize the Christian, to push him aside, to say that they believe this old book and it doesn't have any relevance in the way that we live our lives today. And so the world is constantly pushing this inclusivism. You know, all of us get together and hold hands and sing songs. And boy, if you're one who is exclusive, if you're one who says Christ and no other, there is no other way to be saved, there's no other way to be right with the true and living God except through the propitiation, except through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His person and His work, you're going to be hated. The world is going to attack you. Just say something when you're in the checkout line at Walmart. Say something to the cashier about faith in Jesus Christ, about He is the only hope of the nations, about how there could be no peace in this world apart from the Prince of Peace. Listen to the reaction. Listen to the response of those and from those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be amazed how you are hated, how you are ridiculed, and how all kinds of manner of words are said about you for being one who is a Bible thumper, a bigot, who thinks you're better than everybody else. These caricatures that people just throw out there because they're angry. They got to say something. They try to attack the person rather than to deal with the truth, trying to deal with the theology, the philosophy of Scripture. They attack you. And so the war continues to go on. But the Bible teaches not inclusivism. The Bible teaches exclusivism. Listen to a few texts of Scripture. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. No other name by which we must be saved. It's Jesus and there's no else. There's no one else. There's nothing else but Jesus Christ. And if you don't trust in Him, you will be damned. If you don't believe on Him, if you don't come to Him, if you don't receive Him, if you don't close with all of His offices, if you don't trust Him as your Lord and your Savior, you're under the condemnation of God right now. There's only one way to be saved, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. Think about John 3:16. You know, you watch a ball game and those flags are hanging all over the place. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It means he loves us all just the way we are, right? No, that's not what it says. Read the rest of the text. Jesus made it clear that he is the only way to the Father, even as the comparison that he gave of the children of Israel in the wilderness with the bronze serpent. There's no other way to be healed except to look to the serpent that God had directed them to erect amongst them. They would be saved from their snake bite. Jesus, in the same way, when he is lifted up, will draw all men unto himself. All types of men, all kinds of men, from all different tribes, tongues, and nations. But recognize the parallel here. That even as Moses erected the bronze serpent, you could not be saved unless you look to the instrument that God gave. In the same way, you cannot be saved except to look to the instrument that God has given for our souls, for our salvation, for our forgiveness. And his name is Jesus. There's none other. It's everywhere in Scripture. There is the teaching that we are to go out and proclaim to all the nations, teaching them all things that Christ has commanded, and he is the one who was with them. When you do that, beloved, it's going to produce difficulty and trials in your life. Read the book of Acts. You know when they got beat? You know when the people were hostile towards them? It's when they proclaimed Jesus. When they kept their mouths shut, they didn't have the hostility from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, the teachers of the law, from those that were outside the church. They didn't have any problems with that. It's when they proclaimed Jesus that they began to have all kinds of difficulties. Why was Paul beaten? Why was he in prison? It wasn't because he was a petty theft. It wasn't because he stole somebody's chariot. He was in prison for preaching the gospel, for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and calling all men everywhere to repent. He was beaten. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was left out in the deep, a night and day, out in the ocean, out in the sea. Paul suffered much persecution for the sake of the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians that there would be many adversaries of the gospel. There would be a constant warfare that is going on. Think about what he said in Acts chapter 20 about when he departs, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves, people coming in wanting to devour up the sheep of God's pasture. So all of that, just to recognize that we're in a war. And we are to be those that put down every ideology and every false thing that sets itself against the knowledge of God. We are to be active in this warfare. And Paul is the one here, from this verse 10 to the rest of the chapter. He gives us the teaching, the understanding, the tools that's necessary to war the good fight of faith. Now, notice what he says in our text. I'm only going to bring 2 points out in these verses. The first is the believer's strength, and the second is the believer's protection. But notice in verse 10 what he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Notice this is a present tense. We are to continually find our strength in the Lord. And in the construction here of the Greek, it's in a passive voice, which means it's the power of God in our lives. It's the power that God has given to us. It's not something that we wump up. It's resting and trusting in the Lord. Now, I think about when the Apostle Paul says here to be strong in the Lord. How do you do that? How are you strong in the Lord? Well, when David was going to be stoned by his men, because all of his family and his children were taken captive at Ziklag. And they got there and everybody was gone. And the men spoke of stoning David. And David got discouraged and they were weeping bitterly. There was a lot of torment that was going on in his soul over this situation. And the men spoke of stoning David. It says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. How did he do that? Well, Jonathan gives us an example of this. When David became discouraged because Saul was chasing him all over the countryside, And David makes this comment, surely I'm going to perish at the hands of Saul. Jonathan strengthened David's hand, the text says, by telling him, you are the Lord's anointed. The Lord did not anoint you by Samuel for you to die at the hand of Saul. The Lord anointed you to be the next king of Israel. Judah and then Israel, and you would unite them. This is the work that the Lord has given you to do. And David strengthened himself in that promise. And so that brings us back to, how do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? How do you be strong in the Lord? It's resting in Him. It's remembering His promises. It's repeating them to yourself. It's speaking the truth of God's Word to your souls. Now, think about Psalm 42. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You get downcast, you get discouraged. Put your hope in God. The writer of the Hebrews talks about discouragement that comes in our lives. We get weary in the fight. Why do we get weary? Because we lose focus. We lose focus off the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin thinking only about the problems that we have in our lives. We look at the problem as if it's some insurmountable activity that's going on, some certain object that we're never going to be able to get past. Do you think David would have ever went out to battle with Goliath if he thought that way? David was not strengthening himself in his sling or in the stones. David wasn't strengthening himself in that. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He went out in the power, in the might of the Lord. His confidence was in Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't strengthen themselves in themselves or in one another. They strengthened themselves in the Lord. We will not bow down to this statue. The Lord whom we serve is able to save us. But if He doesn't, it doesn't matter. We're not bowing down to this statue. It's reminding themselves continually that the strength is in the Lord. He gives us, beloved, He gives us the ability to do His bidding. He gives us the strength to continue to war the warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, to continue to persevere in the faith that was once for all given unto the saints. It's God who preserves us. It's God who sustains us. It's God who strengthens us. And so this is it right here. His Word and His Spirit is what gives us the strength to continue day by day. Now, to the degree that we're not in this Word, to the degree that we're not meditating upon the truth, and we're not applying the truth in our lives, we're not appropriating these truths, to that degree we will be weak, and by default we will go to human strengths, human understanding. We will go there and think that we're going to get through this thing by the strength of our own might and our own power, our own ingenuity, our own thinking. And then we fall flat on our face. You see, God has given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places to every believer. It's not that you need more, beloved. You need to appropriate what God has given to you. You need to appropriate and apply them in your lives. You need to think on these things. You need to rest in these truths. This is where Paul is saying, be strong in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Remember the promises of God. Rehearse them again and again in your own mind when you're going through the difficulties of life. Who is the one who upholds all things? Who is the one who declares that not a hair from the head of the sparrow in the forest falls apart from His will? Who is the one who has declared that all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose? Who is the one who said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? Who is the one who said that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Rehearse that in your mind continually. That's appropriating the blessings. Rehearse that as you go through the difficulties and the fighting and the warfare in this life. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord is the sphere in which we dwell. There are two types of people in this world. Those that are in Christ and those that are in Adam. You are in Christ by God's grace through the faith that He creates in your soul. You are in Adam naturally being born into this world. There is only two places you can be in this world, spiritually speaking. Either in Adam or in Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, it's not of your doing. It's what God has done in your life. And He has translated you from darkness into His marvelous light. Now, if you are in Christ, that's the sphere in which you dwell. And all the blessings in the heavenly places accrue to you. You have all that is necessary for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. It's been granted to you. So you live out of that. You live out of the gospel. You don't live the gospel. You live out of or as a result of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaim those promises to your own soul. God has given them to you. But to recognize that you are in Jesus Christ, there's three Greek words that refer to in, into, and out of. Eis refers to something that you move into. Ek refers to something you move out of. And in is something that you remain in. You are in there. So I've given this an analogy before. Think about coming from the outside of the parking lot. That is Adam out there. Just simply an analogy. That's Adam. You move into Jesus Christ. You come in through the door. You come into the building. Okay? And you continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not outside of Him. Now you have come into, which leads you in Jesus Christ, and you are to remain in Him. You are to abide in Him. You are to appropriate all the blessings that are in Him. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. You can't war the warfare unless you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you don't even know there's a war going on. You're oblivious to what's going on. You're oblivious to the things of the world. You see, the stark contrast that's given to us in Scripture is the distinction between the believer and those who are unbelievers. They are of the world. Being of the world means that they are of the philosophy of the world. They are under the power and dominion of Satan and sin. That's the philosophy of the world. Live and let live. Eat, drink, and to be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of the world. Do your own thing. Be your own boss. Don't let anybody tell you. You do what's right in your own eyes. That's the philosophy of the world. Get more. Get all that you can. Can all that you get. And spoil the rest so nobody else gets it. Look out for number one. Do your own thing. Be your own boss. That's the way of the world. That's the philosophy of the world. They are of the world. And they speak of as the world, and the world hears them. Worldlings hear worldlings. Worldlings respond to worldlings. Worldlings love the conversation with one another. But we are of God, little children, and those who are of God hear us. Because we speak of as of God, from God. This is how we speak, and therefore the world does not hear us. They hate it. Speak the truth of Christ. Look at and read from the book of Acts and the war that went on because the apostles spoke the word of Christ wherever they went. And they turned the world upside down, and it created all kinds of problems and dilemmas and heartache in their life. For speaking the truth of the Lord. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And His mighty power. Where is God? Where does the power of God reside? What has He given to us? The gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. This is it right here in the Word. And so often when we get into the heat of the battle, what do we neglect? We neglect the weapons of our warfare. We neglect what God has given to us. That we might stand firm and stand strong. You know, when Stephen was given wisdom from the Lord, that they couldn't resist the spirit and the wisdom by which he spoke. Moses understood this. Moses, when he was being leading the children of Israel out, he told the Lord, your presence must go with us. If your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going. Because it's standing in you. It's resting in you. It's you being with us. That power that's going to lead us out. Hezekiah, when he had the letter from the king of Assyria saying, we're going to come in and we're going to wipe you all out. And nobody has been able to stop us. And don't think that you can rely on your God because he's not going to save you. Look at all these other nations. Not one of their gods stopped us. And this is going to happen to you. We're going to come in and wipe you out. Hezekiah went into the temple and he spread the letter before the Lord and he cried out to the Lord. And it's the Lord who went before them and it's the Lord who brought confusion into the camp of the Assyrians. And he saved his people alive. It's resting and relying upon the power of our Lord. And so, beloved, by faith, appropriate the means of grace. By faith, appropriate the word. Appropriate it in your life. Practice it in your life. Lay hold of it in your life. Don't let people tell you this book is a dusty old antiquated book that has no meaning and purpose in life. It's the power of God unto salvation. My soul was regenerated simply by listening to a man read this word. It has the power by the Holy Spirit to change the lives of individuals. It's changing you right now. Right now, the Holy Spirit is working in you. He's doing his work. He is either softening or he is doing a difficulty in your life. He's bringing hard truths to your lives. But the Spirit of God is working. God's word doesn't go out void. It goes out and accomplishes exactly what the Lord sends it to accomplish. And you know, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Some of them, this word goes out, it's a savor of life unto life to some. It's a savor of death unto death for others. Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? We're not so many peddling the word of God, but preaching of sincerity, of truth, declaring the word of the Lord and salvation is of him. So Paul says, rest in his power. Don't be tossed, beloved, to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine, because you don't know the truth. Look, you sang it this morning, didn't you? Did you mean those words, or was it just going through the motion? We are not to be a people who goes through the motions. We are to be a genuine, sincere people who genuinely believe the truth and believe the words that we confess and the words that we sing. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. What do you do with precious treasures? You guard them, don't you? You protect them. Isn't that what we're called to do, is to store up the word of God in our heart? It's to guard our heart through the word by storing it up in our lives, to let this word dwell in us richly, that it might instruct that when we sleep, it speaks to us. When we roam, it brings us back. It's constantly engaging us, the word of the true and living God. That's how the Spirit of God speaks to us, is through the word. So let that be a reality in your life, so that you're not tossed to and fro. Don't be like the writer of the Hebrews and telling those Hebrew Christians, the ones that have been in the church for some time, who had to be continually go back and teach them the elementary first principles of the things of Christ. That's a shame. We ought to grow in grace and knowledge. We're commanded to. And this is the means by which the Spirit uses. And so Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11. Put on God's armor. He has put it on us, and it's a continual for us to keep it on. Keep on that armor. You don't take the armor off. And he gives us the armor, the weapons of our warfare, and how to engage in the battle from day to day. How to deal with the philosophies. How to deal with all the false things in our world. How do you know what's true and what's false? It's understanding the weapons of the warfare and going out and fighting that fight. There are people that don't know what's true. I've heard it before, interviews and people saying, I don't know what's true. I don't know how to test the truth. I don't know what somebody says is true or somebody else says is true. There's so many opinions. I mean, Elijah said that to the people of God with regard to the false prophets. You know what? If Baal be God, trust him. But if the Lord be God, trust him. How long will you falter between two opinions? Trust in the truth of God's word. He says to put it on. Put on that armor. Now, You'll find as Paul at this time is chained to a Roman prison guard, and many will think about, you know, Paul looking at the armor and looking at this soldier and all the weaponry he had and the shield and the helmet and the sword and his feet and all the things prepared, and say that he probably is drawing an analogy from, I think what Paul, I'm not saying that he doesn't use that analogy, I'm not saying that he maybe thought about certain things that were going on, but the Apostle Paul, I'm thinking he's drawing his analogy from the teaching of the Old Testament. He's going back to the Old Testament, and he's understanding our God as a warrior. Our God is the one who walks in righteousness. Our God is the one who has salvation in his wings. Our God is the one who, with the sword of his Spirit, fights against the enemies of the Lord. I'm thinking the Apostle Paul is drawing the analogy and applying it, but he's doing that from the Old Covenant. He was a master of the Old Testament. He knew the teaching of Scripture. So you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find all of this imagery there that he's applying to us right here about the armor of God and being fully equipped for the battle. And notice something, beloved, as you get into this armor of God, none of it's for the backside. It's all for the front side. We are to be those engaged in the warfare, putting on the armor and going forth to conquer in the name of the Lord. It's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. It's a worldview, ideological battle that continues to rage day by day. And you put on the weapons of your warfare that way that you can fight against these things that continually come up. Put on that whole armor, not partial armor. Get dressed and get into battle. Get into the warfare. And anybody in the military who's been in the military understands this, that those who don't get fully dressed are casualties. And those who become casualties become those who are liabilities. They become those who are in the way. They're in the way. And so there's no need for that as the people of God. We put on that full armor and we go forth that you may be able, notice for the purpose of that is that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that's it, isn't it? The wiles of the devil that has the whole world under his sway. John says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world, that whole realm of fallen humanity that rebels against the true and living God, has been taken captive by him to do his will. They dwell in him. They are under his sway. They are directed, they are pushed, they are directed in certain areas by the instigation of the devil. The whole world system is built upon the lie of Satan. You will not surely die, he told Eve. And notice what happened. She believed the lie, became a liar, the whole world fell, and it's built upon that continually. Denying the true and living God, abstracting everything of knowledge in this world from God, thinking that you could knowledge is just out there. It's just randomly these bits and pieces that you pick, like you're picking apples off a tree without ever noticing, wow, this is on a whole tree. Think there are individual apples just floating around out there. That's the way that the world approaches it. And so we need to recognize that Satan is wily. And so if we don't put the armor on, we're going to be a casualty. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, thinking about the wiles of the devil, we see it first in Genesis 3 as he comes to Eve. And he comes and he says, did God tell you? Did he not give you all the trees of the garden? He didn't give you everything? He's withholding something from you? You're not going to die. This is going to make you wise. It's good for food. It's tasty. It's good to look at. It's going to give you wisdom that you've never had before. Take a bite. I guarantee you're not going to die. And the wiles, the craftiness, Satan is more crafty than all of the serpents or all the animals in the garden. The serpent is more wily, more crafty, more seductive. Eve was led astray. She was seduced by Satan. And that's what happens, beloved, when the false teaching comes. It seduces. It's that which titillates. It's that which draws us away. Because I tell you, if it was something that was outright blatant to us, that we saw that it was false, we wouldn't be given into it. But this is how it comes. It comes wily. It comes even as Jesus with the temptation. You remember as Satan came to the Lord and tempted him. You know what? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You're hungry, turn them into bread. If you're the Son of God, come up to me with this pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. Because if you're the Son of God, he's going to protect you. How did Jesus combat every area and every instance that the attack came upon him? From the Word. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Come to the pinnacle, cast yourself down. It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdom. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. You are to love him and serve him only. Away from me, Satan. And it says in Luke that Satan departed until an opportune time to bring the fight again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful, beloved, in our lives of overconfidence. Be careful about our own spiritual strength. Peter fell because of that. If all of these forsake you, not me. I'm the rock man, remember? You called me the rock. And on this rock I will build my church. He's speaking about his confession. But Peter is boasting about, hey, you know what? I had the revelation. It's God who gave me the revelation. Me, Peter, not you guys, gave it to me. So they would all forsake you, but I never will. I'm ready to die with you. And you see that Peter denied the Lord three times. Another temptation, another wile of Satan, another craft of Satan, often goes on in the church. What do you think that is? One big thing that Satan does in the life of the church. It's unforgiveness. 1 Corinthians 5, man caught in adultery with his father's wife. And the Corinthians are gloating in that. And Paul says, cast him out. Excommunicate him. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. So they cast him out. 2 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of this same man who comes to repentance. See, he demonstrates himself to be a child of God because those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. The man comes under discipline. He repents and returns to the church. And he asks again to be received into by the church. And the church won't receive him now. Now they won't forgive him. And Paul rebukes the Corinthians and says, this man is going to be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Receive him back. For he says this, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Unforgiveness, beloved, is a device of Satan. If you have unforgiveness in your life, you need to repent of that immediately. You have been ensnared then. You have been taken into wiles of Satan. You have been thrown overboard in that way by the device of Satan. You've been cast down. You've been tripped up. You've stumbled in your walk because of unforgiveness. And it happens continually in the life of the church. I know of people who have grudges for 30, 40 years that don't talk to one another over some petty little issue that took place. We have the ability by the Spirit and the Word to go to one another and to deal with our sin and to keep from unforgiveness and to keep the repairing that goes on in the church, to keep that from having breaches against one another. And that we don't do that is a sign that we don't trust or we don't believe what God says in His Word. Satan comes, beloved, in the difficult days. Be weary and be wary of these particular things. Satan comes when you go through affliction. When you go through affliction, he's going to come, and then you're going to be questioning whether or not you're truly a child of God. Because you'll hear all the voices around you saying, if you're God's child, you won't be suffering like this. Think about Job. Job is a prime example. Think about the Apostle Paul. Read 2 Corinthians 12. Look at all the things that the Apostle Paul went through. He was a child of the living God. Remember in your successes. Remember in the affliction. Remember when you become idle. Remember David in his idleness as he committed adultery and he committed murder. Satan will come when you're on deathbed. He'll come to bring fear. Peter said he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He comes by stealth. He comes with a loud roar to incite fear. When a lion has eaten his meal, he sits back and he roars a roar of terror for all of the other animals within the jungle. When he's hasn't had his meal, he sneaks up like a stalking lion that he is through the weeds, ready to pounce on you, putting you and maneuvering you into particular situations and instances that he can then pounce on you. And if you are not prepared, guess what happens within your life? Don't be isolated. Don't stay away from the fellowship. That's why we're called to stir up love, to stir up good works among each other. Don't be those that are isolated from the church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, don't be ignorant of the devices of Satan. The scripture from Genesis to Revelation speaks of them, gives them very clearly. Our refuge, our hope, our power, our strength, our joy, our rejoicing is Jesus Christ. Rest in him, rest in his power, look to him, be faithful in prayer, be faithful in the word, be faithful in fellowship, be faithful with the sacraments, be faithful to what God calls you to. And you'll be equipped, you'll be ready to take the battle to the world. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to sit back and be pacifists. We are called to go out into the world as the salt and as the light, taking the gospel, the good news, being fully armed for the battle, and to do it in the name and in the power of our conquering King. Are you equipped, beloved? Get in the Word, get in prayer, get into fellowship, be faithful in partaking of the sacraments, and get out and engage the enemy of the soul with the weapons of the warfare that our God has given us. Amen. Shall we pray?